We'll be reading from John chapter 16, verse 5 to 15. Now, if you need a Bible, please raise your hands. Our ushers would love to or will gladly give you a Bible. So John chapter 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what he is to come, or what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you, God, that you've called us to be a people, Lord, that first loves you, God, and desires you, Lord, so that, God, we can be filled and to receive, God, and that we can love others. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your teaching, God. And, God, we thank you, Lord, for John, Lord, who speaks to us, God, in terms of missions, God, and how we may be effective in missions. And so, Lord, I humble myself today, God, to be used by you, Lord, to preach your prophetic message. God, will you open our hearts, God, that we can hear, we can know your word. Will you open our eyes that we can see you, our ears that we can know you. And so, God, help us receive, Lord, what you're speaking to us corporately as a body, God, and individually as well. And so, Lord, we love you in this place. Holy Spirit, come. Whatever you desire to do, Lord, we give you permission to do. Because, Lord, we simply want to love you. And so, God, we bless you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So I was praying quite hard about what to do with missions. And to be honest, for me as a pastor here, the longer I'm doing it, the more I realize how much I don't know. And the truth of that comes because I realize when I'm trying to prepare to preach, I have to study the Bible myself because I haven't, you know, I'm still going through seminary. I haven't had the 20 years of preaching that PSAM has or the experience that he has. And so I'm recognizing that a lot of what I do here actually is quite revelatory to me. And so when I'm trying to, especially when I'm trying to think about what to preach in terms of topical sermons that P. Sam and P. Huge and other great preachers have preached before, I'm sitting there racking my brain. I'm like, God, what can I give to these people? What can I teach? What can I give in terms of your Spirit? And so when I was trying to pray, I was really wanting to preach on missions. I really thought that God wanted me to talk to you guys about you know, going into the world, going into missions. Because today, you know, as part of signups and whatnot. But as I was praying, I really felt like God led me to John 16. And instead of talking about missions, I felt like God wanting to speak to us as a church and to you guys what it means to be missional. And I know PSAM kind of went through that in terms of a missional lifestyle back in October. And so I'm not going to be repeating what he's going to say, but rather I'm going to summarize what he said, but I'm actually going to be building on what he's taught us already. And so before I kind of go into John 20, let me kind of recap what he said. So we know that there's a great commission for all of us, right? As a church, we recognize that God has called us to go into the nations to make disciples, right? And so we know, you know, I know that as Christians, we are all missionaries. Remember, P. Sam was saying this. He was saying God was so smart that he put he took a missionary, disguised him as a teacher, and sent him into the world. Right? Or God is so smart that he took a missionary and he disguised him as a banker, put him into a financial institute, and sent him into the world. Right? Remember, and he said he could go on and on. And the truth is, it's true. Whatever your occupation is, God is so smart that he took a lover of God, a son and daughter, a missionary, disguised him or her as whatever career it is that you have now, and sent you into your mission field. And your mission field being your workplace, your families, your friends, the people that he's put you in touch with. But he was also saying that we recognize that the mission field is very large, right? The Bible tells us, right, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And something that he didn't want us to do was to get too overwhelmed. Remember, he was saying Hong Kong was 8% Christian, and Hong Kong's like 8 million people strong. 10% Christian is 800,000, but 8%, you know, maybe like 650,000, something like that. And so the rest of Hong Kong is not Christian. And so what he didn't want us to feel like was, oh my gosh, there's so many people that are Christian. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go up and evangelize, speak to all of them? Am I supposed to convert all of them? And so he gave us some really basic points. Remember, he called it Evangelism 101, and how we can be missional in our lifestyle, how we can evangelize to the world. And from, let me recap one of them. The first thing he said was the Engel scale. Do you guys remember what the Engel scale is? So he was saying that there was a professor, her name was James Engel, and he was saying that throughout a lifetime of an individual, there is actually many, 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 many steps for him to go from a non-believer who's never heard of God to suddenly a believer who has surrendered his life and has dedicated his life to Christ. And Engel was saying that in between there, because there are so many steps, we, you and I, are actually only one of the possibly, you know, 15 or 100 or, you know, thousands of steps that somebody has to take in order to say, Jesus, I don't know who you are, but now I believe in you. And the reason why PSAM was saying that is because he wants us to recognize that it's not necessarily our jobs to convert the entire world. It's not necessarily our jobs to, you know, get a sinner's prayer out of everyone, right? We don't need to go to everyone and say, hey, do you know Jesus? You don't? Well, pray this with me. Most people in the world will do what many people have looked at me to do when I was younger. Get your butt away from me. Right? Like, that's not for us to do. I mean, some of us, we are lucky enough that after all the work of all the other believers, of the Holy Spirit, all these sort of things, that when we ask, hey, do you want to accept Christ? They say, yes, I do. And we get to the privilege to lead them through the sinner's prayer. But he doesn't want us to feel burdened to have to do this every time. And so what did he do? He gave us four simple points. He gave us five, but the four that I'm going to remind you is the first one is remember to pray and bless. The first thing we need to do before we evangelize to anybody is we need to pray, right? Remember, he was saying we should always be praying for those around us, right? So if you're in your jobs, you should be praying for those in your jobs. Maybe your family, you should be praying for those in your family, right? And then to bless them through prayer, right? God, will you help them in the situation? God, will you help them in their suffering and their hurts? God, will you provide for them, right? So the basis of what we do is first prayer. Next is fellowship. Right? After we pray for them, we create opportunities where we can spend time with them, where we can build rapport, where we can have fellowship with them. So he was saying, what did Jesus tell the disciples? To go, right? To enter in their house, right? To stay with them, to live with them, to eat with them. The third thing he told them was to meet needs. Sorry, I'm going a little bit quickly. I'm trying to get through this. But he's saying to meet needs so that, you know, people can see the love of God through us. So as people, we don't just say, Jesus loves you, and then we walk away, right? That doesn't do anything, simply that tells them that, hey, you're kind of a hypocrite. Yeah, God loves me, but I don't have any food to eat. That's great, right? So he was saying, what do? We meet needs. The fourth thing was to preach. Once we've been able to have fellowship, once we've been able to meet their needs, once we've been able to build rapport, now our job is to tell them about Christ, to tell them about the peace that comes with the Spirit, to tell them that there is life abundant for them in this world. And these are the things he told us to do. Well, as true as it is, and I completely agree with what he's saying, is this all there is to it, to evangelism? Is this all that we have to do in order to bring people to Christ? Well, when I was praying, I felt like God leading me to John 16, and I felt like we can build on what PSAM has already taught us. So in order for me to kind of explain it, I need to do a little bit of teaching on this first. And so John, as we know, is one of the original apostles, one of the 12 that Jesus called, and he often refers to himself as, you know, the one that Jesus loved. He was very humble, and he was his beloved. And what's important about John, though, for us to be able to understand his book, is that he was the very last apostle. Meaning, out of the 12, or I guess 13, including Paul, right? Out of the 12, he was the last to die. Okay, before him, it was Paul and Peter. But then after them, about 25 years after, the scholars are saying he either died somewhere between, you know, the late 60 ADs or somewhere between the 90 ADs, something like that. But whatever the case may be, it was at least 25 years. Peter and Paul dies, and then John was the only one left. And then after this period, John writes his books, and then he ends up dying. So what's the importance of understanding when he died? Well, if he was the last to die, if you were John, what do you think your responsibility is as an apostle of God? Right? If you were the last person to have physically spent time with Jesus, to have witnessed his death, to have seen him raised up from the dead, to see his miracles, if you were the last person, what do you think your responsibility is? Okay, well, if God calls you to write a book, like John does, I would think that for me, I better make sure I write down everything that is necessary so that everyone who comes after me will know of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So everything that John writes is in light of this. He writes, whether it's his parables or the miracles that he writes, it's always in light of how can I show Christ's divinity to the world after I die? How can I show the most important things of God so that when I go, people will follow Christ? That was the point of him writing John. That was the point of him writing 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. All the books that he wrote was with this in mind. And so what John was basically doing was, I mean, if we were to put it in our terms now, is he was writing a will, right? He was writing his last thoughts. He was writing so that he could give us the best of himself, right? And we know this happens. I've had a few friends now who became missionaries. And because they become a missionary, they recognize that there is a risk in the places that they go. And so what do? They write a will. And so they've asked me to sign their will, so, you know, to kind of say, oh, yeah, you know, this is where they're going, and if anything happens to me, make sure this goes to my parents, make sure this goes to my friends, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so they're giving away the best of them, everything that they have, and so this is exactly what John is doing. He knows he's going to die. His books are written after everybody else's. And so what is he doing? He's making sure everything that he knows, the most important parts of Christ, is going to be passed on. And so this is why he writes his books. And so what is going on in chapter 16 is, 16 is actually near the end of an event that happens. And so it starts with chapter 13, and it goes all the way to 16, even into 17. And what's happening is it's actually the Last Supper. So Jesus is in the upper room, and he's sitting with his 12 disciples and his friends, and he's starting to teach them about who he is, about the things that he's going to do. And so like John, Jesus, recognizing that this is his last meal, what does he do? He's giving them his will. He's teaching them the most important parts of himself. He's giving him the greatest gifts that he has in his possession. Well, what are the greatest gifts that Jesus have in his possession? Eternal life. His greatest gifts that he can give to his disciples, to the world, to the people that he wants them eventually to speak to is who he is, how they can get to him, and how they can get to other people. And so these are the three main things that Jesus teaches on, let me walk through them. Chapter 14, Jesus tells them, I am the way to the Father. In the famous verse, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's teaching the disciples, right? The basis. Remember, the first most important thing he has to give is himself. And so he's saying, if you have me, you have eternal life. Outside of me, you have nothing. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot work your way there. The only way you can get there is through me. The second part and the second most important teaching that he's teaching his disciples is in chapter 15. He is the vine, we are the branches, right? This is basically the summary of the chapter. And the famous verse in chapter 15 is this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what he's trying to tell the disciples now is this. This is how you can get to me. This is my gift to you. My will is I am the way, the truth, the life. This is who I am. Okay, this is how what you need to remember. Now he's telling them, in order for you to be fruitful, you need to remain in me. In order for you to be able to tell other people, to be able to minister to other people, you need to make sure that you remain in me because I am the vine, you are the branches. And in verse 16, he tells them, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And so now Jesus is now telling them, now that you know this, go, tell the world about me. Tell them about the greatest gift that I have to offer them. Tell them about my will. Tell them that I am the truth, the way, and the life. Then Jesus, in chapter 16, tells them how to do it. And this is the verse that we were reading. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Let me read verse 8 again. And he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what is he trying to say? Jesus is telling them this. You now have my gift. You know that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know that I can get you can get to the Father only by me. You know the only way that you're able to tell others about me is if you stay in me. And now, as I send you to go, I'm going to give you the thing that's going to bring people into my kingdom. It's not you. It's not necessarily the things that you're going to say. It's not necessarily the things that you're going to do. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is very important because Jesus even teaches them more about the Spirit, right? In verse 12, he talks about, there's many things that I want to teach you, that I want to tell you, but you're unable to bear them now. And so what Jesus was trying to tell them was this, there's so much knowledge that I want to give you, so much about God's kingdom that I want to teach you so that you can teach other people, but you cannot bear them. You cannot hold them within you. You cannot have them within you. There's just too much. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to give you the next best thing. I'm going to give you myself and the Spirit of God so that everything that I have will be in you. For me, this is a very good thing because as a pastor and now that I'm teaching or starting to preach, you know, I went through the sermon and I actually had about 10 pages of notes. I promise I won't make this too long. Okay, but I had about 10 pages of notes. And so as I'm trying to go through the sermon, listen to what God's saying to me and jotting down all of these things, and this is why I'm trying to go so fast because there's so much to go through. But I'm sitting there, I'm realizing, God, how am I supposed to remember everything that you're trying to give to me? There's just no way. I don't have a photographic memory. I don't have, you know, I like to memorize scripture, but I'm not really all that good at memorizing things verbatim. So God, how am I supposed to preach this message on Sunday when there's 10 pages of notes? And not only this time, even yesterday with Alpha, they asked me to preach about, you know, 20 minutes prior. And I was like, okay, God, how am I supposed to preach 20 minutes prior? What am I supposed to do? And then not only that time, the first time I preached, I had about 6 pages of notes. The second time I preached, I had about 6 pages of notes. And this is really disheartening to me because every time P. Sam preaches, he is about 1 pages. And he preaches for an hour. And I'm like, God, will you give me 20 years of experience overnight? Right? How the heck am I supposed to preach all that I'm supposed to preach on 10 pages memorizing this? Well, the answer is I can't. There is no way. There is no way that I can tell you everything that God spoke to me in my mind. Anyway, you probably wouldn't want to hear it because it's going to sound pretty weird to you. Ricky, I want you to tell them this. No. Not like this. Okay, anyway. But you get an idea, right? You don't want to hear it. But how can I give it to you? The only way is through the Holy Spirit. And that is why when Jesus teaches the disciples, go, tell the world about me. Tell them about the greatest gift I have to offer. It's not necessarily about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Even though I can give you everything that you need to say, even though I can teach you everything that you need to know, you cannot bear it. What he's saying is you will not be able to remember in your humanity, in your brokenness, in your heart, and the things that you guys do. You cannot remember it. But you're not going to need to. Why? Because I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the thing that is going to take from me all the knowledge that I have, and I'm going to give it to you. And much like when I was preaching, so praise God yesterday at Alpha, even though I had 20 minutes, I ended up preaching for, I don't know how long. They said, Ricky, preach for 5 to 10 minutes. I ended up preaching for like half an hour. So you guys are in trouble today. Right? For half an hour. And then praise God, you know, people got touched, people came to the Lord, all these sort of things. But man, was it through me? Heck no. I was like, I have no idea what to do. God, they want me to preach. Why? And then people came to the Lord. Simply because the Holy Spirit showed up. That's it. And so if we're going to talk about a missional lifestyle, right, and evangelism 101, all of these things are good things, right? But if you want to be effective, you want to minister to the world, you want to change the world, you want to turn your family around, you know, maybe your family's going through some hard times, through suffering, you want to evangelize them, right, or your workplace, maybe some people are doing some shady things, you want to evangelize to them. Maybe more importantly, maybe you're going through a difficult time and you want breakthrough. You want to evangelize to yourself. Do you know what we need? The Holy Spirit. Outside of the Holy Spirit, everything that we do could be great things. But the reality of it is, outside of the Spirit, it's in vain. Outside of the Spirit, we could have the best words in the world. Remember, I shared with you a few weeks ago about the Sabbath and the commandments, and I was saying it's a privilege for us to know God, because a friend of mine was going through a divorce, and I was trying to tell them God's wisdom, and I was trying to teach her, hey girl, you shouldn't get divorced. This is because of why, this is why, this is why, this is why, and she couldn't understand me. And so God showed me, man, it is a privilege that I know God's word. It is a privilege that I know his commandments that protect me, protect my marriage from all the things that the world has come against us. You know, whether it's pornography, whether it's lust, whether it's, you know, lies, whether it's lack of intimacy, all these things, so that we can have a good marriage. And it's the same thing. It is a privilege to have the Holy Spirit, which speaks to us, that we can't understand these things for ourselves. And so now what does God ask us to do? He's not saying go and preach, right? He doesn't tell us that, right? Remember what happened at the Pentecost. Peter just stood up. And because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, he just started preaching. And what happened? 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now, can you imagine for us, if we could just live having the Spirit, if we could just practice having the Spirit with us all the time, what could happen? We could walk into our next family gathering. And I don't know about you guys, my family, maybe I shouldn't say it, but I'll just say in every family, there's some dysfunctional characters, okay? I hope they're not listening. I love you. I won't say who it is. But, you know, could you imagine I just walk into them, all of a sudden, Ricky, tell us about Jesus. Tell me how I can love my kids. Tell me how I can help them in their suffering, right? Can you imagine for you, you walking into your families, right? Maybe some of you guys, your parents don't know the Lord, or maybe your grandparents are old now, they don't know the Lord. You've been praying for them forever. You know, the thing that you want for them is for them to know Jesus. Can you imagine you walk into the room? You don't even have to say anything. You're just walking. You don't have to prepare. All you have to say is, you know, Jesus is Lord. You know, maybe just speak in tongues. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. And then all of a sudden, they just cry, oh, Jesus is Lord. Anyway, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? Don't you want that? Wouldn't you want that for your own life? Breakthrough? Yes? Amen? Wouldn't you want that, church? Come on, that was weak. Don't you want that? Amen. The Holy Spirit is here, but he's grieving because you don't want him. So, the Holy Spirit is very important. How important, and let me kind of continue a little bit, is Matthew Henry. He's a famous writer of a commentary, and I just want to say he puts this very well. Christ's departure was necessary to the Comforter's coming. Sending the Spirit was to be the fruit of Christ's death, which was his going away present for us. His bodily presence could be only in one place at a time, but his Spirit could be everywhere, in all places, at all times. This is the office of the Spirit, first to reprove or to convince. Convincing work is the Spirit's work. He can do it effectually, and none but He. None but He. Convincing work is the Spirit's work. He can do it effectually, and none but He. Zechariah 4:6 also says the same thing. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so we can see, right, from John's writing, from Jesus giving the best of himself to disciples, from his teaching on how to go, and by John's desire to leave Christ's teaching to the rest of the world, we recognize how important the Holy Spirit is. And so if we want to be a missional church, if we want to have missional lifestyles, we also need the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to make this too complicated. Like P. Sam, you know, he was saying evangelism 101, and he kind of set out some ways for us to be able to evangelize well. I don't want to make it too complicated. I know some of you guys are a little worried. Oh, my gosh, Ricky, are you going to tell us we're going to have to speak in tongues or prophesy or all of these things? I mean, maybe. You know, if God leads you to that, that's great. But that's not necessarily what I'm going to talk about today, because we all know we have different gifts. But what I kind of want to talk about is this, is how can we live an effective missional lifestyle? How can we do this? How can we live in such a way that the Holy Spirit will work through us all the time, whether we're here at the church, whether we're at home with our family or at work? And so I have three short points. First one is this: live a life that is conducive to the Holy Spirit. Right? So look at your neighbor, tell them, hey, look him deep in the eyes, be very serious when you say it, and say, hey, live a life that is conducive to the Holy Spirit. You could tell them that they're good looking if you really want to, especially if you're single, but no touching. Live a life that is conducive to the Holy Spirit. So how can we do this? Psalm 119, 9 to 10 says this: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The first way that we can live with the Holy Spirit is to live a holy life. How do we live a holy life? By knowing God's word. By knowing his commandments. By knowing what pleases him. By knowing what displeases him. And then not doing them. I mean, this would be the most basic thing. I mean, as Christians, this is probably the most basic thing we can do, right? I mean, as Christians, this is what we should do, right? We accept the Lord, so what should we do now to get to know him? Because remember, this is a love relationship, right? It's not just, okay, I accept God and now I have to do these things. No, it's I've accepted Christ, and because he loves me, remember, he died on the cross for me. And so how can I reciprocate my love to him? By getting to know him, right? It's like when we start dating. How do you want to get to know a person? You don't get to know them simply by saying, hey, do you want to go out with me? And then never calling the person. That would be pretty messed up. Like, I'm trying to imagine if I ever did that with Steph. It's like, hey, I really like you. And then I never, like, spent any time with her. She would hit me upside the head. I'm not saying she beats me. But, but the thing is, actually, she kind of hits me quite hard these days. I love you, honey. But, right, as a love relationship, this is what we need to do. The most basic thing we can do as Christians is to get to know the Lord. It's to know his word. It's to have them in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. Why? So that we can live a holy life. This is very basic. Do you want to take it to the next level? Do you want to even be more? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask it again. Do you want to take it to the next level? Do you want to be even more effective? I feel like a P. Eugene come moment coming, church. Do you want to be even better? Amen, brother. We are all a culmination of the leaders before us, right? Well, do you want to know how you can be more effective? Cindy Jacobs says this in her book. Cindy Jacobs, if you guys don't know, she's a world-renowned prophet, and she gives many world prophets to the nations and into the world that have come true. And she writes a book, and this book is called The Voice of God. In her book, she's explaining the training that those who desire to work in the prophetic have to go through to build and train their character. And part of that training is protecting their walks with God. And so what she's trying to explain is this, and I know I'm talking about the prophetic, but I'm going to explain it a little bit more after. And so what she's saying is this, right? Because those that are prophetic, they need a lot of training and character. And the reason is this, they have a great gift. And I'm going to coin Ben Parker here. With great power comes great responsibility, right? With the Holy Spirit comes great responsibility. I think the Spirit was a bit grieved, so he kind of messed me up. Anyway, so with great power comes great responsibility, right? And so in order for us to be responsible for the prophetic, and because we can hurt people with the things that we can tell people, right? We hear about this all the time. People who are prophetic could say something, right? And be like, you know, I get this picture from God. You're sinning. God, you know, God is telling you this. And he thinks you're, you know, very very badly of you. And he wants you to repent, all these sort of things. And the person walks away being like, man, this is Christianity. You know, this is God. And so the prophetic can be very dangerous. And so what she's saying is that in order for us to be godly in our prophetic gift, we need training in character, right? Part of that, too, is the worst thing is being a hypocrite, right? The worst thing that we want to see is someone who's prophetic, right? Could you imagine if P. Sam comes up here with his great prophetic word, you know, church, you know, I see God, you know, taking us to the next level, right? Or myself, right? I come up here and I say, you know, church, I feel like God is doing this in the next season. And the next thing you know, you find out I'm like cheating on Steph or something. What would that do to the prophetic word for you? It would fall dead. It would make you not believe in God anymore. It would just make you basically say, what the heck is up with these prophetic people? Right? And so she's saying that for the prophetic especially, we need to make sure that our character is good. And so what does she say about it? This is what she writes of herself. We know it is a biblical principle that unto whom much is given, much is required. It seems that others can get away with things that I can't. For instance, I know people who watch movies that to me are marginal, and it seems their consciences aren't bothered at all. If I were to do that, I believe the Holy Spirit within me would be deeply grieved. I would end up on my face in some dark corner of my house, repenting before God. So what is she saying? She's saying that for her, in order to operate in the prophetic, in order for God to really speak to her or through her, and for her to have this relationship with God, even something as simple as watching a movie, something as simple as watching, you know, who knows, it could be any movie, to her, she can't do it. Why? Because to her, maybe some of these movies grieve the Spirit. And grieving the Spirit, what happens is when the Spirit grieves, what happens? It's not that it leaves us, but the power of God no longer rests on us because now the Spirit is grieved. And so I can totally understand and I can totally relate. And one of the instances I have is I think about 2 years ago. Do you guys remember the movie Elysium with Matt Damon? Who's watched it? No, I've watched it too. Elysium is a movie with Matt Damon, and in the movie, he gets irradiated, and he's going to die. And so he's trying to save the world. And so in order to do that, because he's getting weaker, because he's now heavily irradiated, he has to put this cyborg-like armor. He has to drill it into his body, and he has to go say or change the way that the government is working. In order to do that, because the government has this force, he has to kill a lot of people, and et cetera, et cetera. But it wasn't so much the plot of the movie that really disturbed me, but the way that it was made. And let me explain it to you a little bit. The movie was made in such a way that it was extremely graphic. And so when Matt Damon, he's sitting in this chair, and so these guys are trying to put this armor on him, so you actually literally see them put this iron onto his body, and they drill it into his skull. Right, and then they drill it into his shoulder. They drill it into his legs and his hip, and you see him kind of like, you know, extremely graphic. And then the other thing that is also extremely graphic is the camera angles in which when he's fighting people, you can see when he's hitting, you could just see the pain in their faces, the shaking of their bodies. There's also a scene where there's this guy who's also in this mechanical suit and he's beating a woman and a child. He's literally swearing at her, hitting her. You know, he's trying to get information out of her. And I'm sitting there and I'm literally shaking. I'm literally watching it and I couldn't explain it. It was one of the first times it's ever happened to me. But I remember sitting there and I was just saying, I don't understand, but something about watching this movie deeply disturbs me. So much so that I remember walking out of the theater and I remember praying to God and I was saying, God, what's happening? And I felt like God was just so far from me. And I know this is not, it's not that God left me. Remember, Hebrews 13, right? He tells us, for he never forsakes, he will never leave us or forsake us. It's not that he was far from me, but I felt like he was far from me. I felt like that there was just a ceiling on me where no matter what I did, no matter how much I prayed, I tried praying in tongues, I tried all the things that I normally would do, and I just couldn't pray. No words would come out of my mouth. And even when I could muster these words out of my mouth, God, will you just come? I could not feel, I just couldn't feel a thing. And so I can totally relate to Cindy Jacobs here. And this is true too. You know, if I come to church, if I'm preaching or if I'm doing the well, or if I know I need to give some prophetic ministry, and this is going to sound a little far-fetched, right? But there's a game that I used to love playing. It's called World of Warcraft, and I totally made myself look like a geek or a nerd right now, but that's okay. You guys know I love science already. But so there's this game I used to play in university, and I remember when I was first starting to like pray and hear God and all these things, I remember God started speaking to me, Ricky, I want you to stop playing this game. And the reason why is because this game is based on just witchcraft. It's basically all the spells and all the things, and I'm totally nerding out to you here. It's like, you know, Shadow Bolt. Yes, I know. It's a little cheesy, okay? Hellfire or whatever the case may be. And so I remember after playing those games and I would try to use my gifts, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't find the connection with God. And so when Cindy is talking about these things, what she's trying to say is this. As Christians, if we want to be effective in ministering to the world, if we want to be effective in our families and ministering to our workplaces, we are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. And because we're in desperate need of the Holy Spirit, we should do everything in our power to ensure that we never lose our connection with Him. You guys get that, right? It's because we need the Spirit so much on a daily basis, whether we're evangelizing, whether we're working, whether we're praying, we need Him so much that it should be our first priority to protect that union, that purity that we have with Him. And if we don't, what happens? The power of God lifts from us. And so that's what we should be doing. Now, I know some of you guys might be saying, well, you're talking about the prophetic, you're talking about these gifts, you know, Ricky, I may not have them, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this applies to you as well. How do I know? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, but the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead also dwells in you. So what is Paul trying to tell us? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, right? Jesus died. Raised from the dead. That same Spirit is in who? Paul. That same Spirit is also in the Church of Rome. That same Spirit is also in Cindy Jacobs, who prophesies. That same Spirit is in Pastor Sam, who apostles this church. That same Spirit is in me, who preaches to you, who serves at the well. The same Spirit that is in me, that is in Paul, that is in Cindy, in P. Sam, and who is working through Christ, is the same Spirit that is in you. And so it doesn't matter if I'm talking about the prophetic. It doesn't matter if I'm talking about healing or anything else, because the same Spirit that does all of those things is the same Spirit that evangelizes through you. And so if Cindy feels the need to keep her relationship with God pure, don't we think we should as well? Don't we think we need to also ensure that our relationship with God is pure and is good? Heck yeah. Because we need her, we need the Spirit just as much. And so that's what we should be doing. And so maybe the question I should be asking us is this. What is it that makes us so adverse to erring on the side of caution when it comes to God? We will do so many things. We will, you know, there's so many things of this world that we can enjoy. And again, they're not bad things. Watching movies is not bad things, right? I talk to Steph about this all the time. She's a media teacher. And something that she talks about a lot is, you know, are we media gluttons or media anorexics, right? Media gluttons being we watch everything, we take everything. Media anorexics being we don't do anything because everything is bad, you know. Jesus is only, you know, he's just very boring. I don't know, right? That's one way to look at it. But I don't think it's either. We should recognize that God created all things, right? But we should recognize that not everything is good for us. And when we realize things aren't good for us, we should just not do it. Right? And there are things I know that are more, that are black and white, you know, like don't murder, don't steal, all these sort of things. But even the things that are in gray areas, right? Like for me, should I watch Elysium again? I could. But really, should I do it? Probably not. And that's something I've really learned in my life, is to err on the side of caution, right? I want to be effective in my preaching. I want to be effective in praying for those who are sick. I want to see people come to the Lord, right? And not just that, I want to have peace in my life. I want to have God's purposes and direction. How can I keep that? Doing my best to not grieve the Spirit. That's it. Doing my best so that God's power, His grace, and His peace will rest on me. And so that's my first point, is living a life that is conducive to the Spirit. A second one, is this one's more short, is having faith. And by having faith, I mean simply to obey. James tells us, remember, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of those who seek him. Without faith, we can't please God. Remember Pastor Sam preached about, you know, hearing from God, right, and hearing about the prophetic, and that we're all children of God, and so we all have a right to hear from him. And remember, he was speaking about, why is it that God speaks to some people more, and why is it that God speaks to some people less? Remember, we all have the same Spirit, right? We all have the same God, the same Christ. So why is it that happens? Remember, he was talking about obedience. So say Holy Spirit tells you something, and he says, okay, Stuart, I want you to go up and give a prophetic word. And Stuart receives it, and he knows it's from God, and he doesn't do it. Or he doesn't do it till next week, right? What is that? That's sin. And so God, in his grace, what does he do? Knowing that we are unwilling to relent and listen, what does he do? He stops speaking to us. Because he knows that if he speaks to us and we don't listen to him, what is that? We sin. And so he doesn't want us to sin. And so he'll just stop speaking to us. And so that's why it's important for us to have faith and to obey. When God tells you to do something, do it. Why? Because if we don't, we sin. And when we sin, we grieve the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, his power lifts from us. And so this is, I mean, it's a short point, but I think it's probably one of the most important and powerful points. Is as Christians, we need to stop being just hearer of the words. We need to be doer of the words. Right? James, remember, he tells us this, right? He's like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets who he looks like. He forgets who he is. That's what we are when we hear God's word, or when we hear from him and we don't do it. When we lack faith, or when we don't have faith and we don't obey, it hurts God. And the second point is to obey and to have faith. Third point, we should practice the presence of the Spirit often. We should practice the presence of the Spirit often. How can we do this? Well, I mean, remember, this is PSAMS was 101. Mine is, I'll just say 102, right? We should already be doing this as Christians, right? At home, when we're praying, when we're praying for people, we should already be reading the Word. But how else can we be practicing the presence of the Spirit? By serving the church. for the equipping of the saints. Paul is speaking of the gifts. The gifts is given to us for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is Ephesians 4:12. Everything that God's given to us is to build up the body, whether it's this church or outside of the church. For me, I love SP, and this is the reason why I love SP. This church has given me so much opportunity to learn. This church has given me so much opportunity to serve. And this is one of the reasons why I really love TSAM's leadership. If you want to learn something, he will do everything in his power to help you. And this is just something I've really learned from him as I've kind of worked for him here. If there's something you want to learn about God, something about his spirit, something about how to serve better, trust me, he will do everything in his power to teach you and to help you along. And we have many people like that in this church, right? Our leaders, our house church leaders. For me personally, it was Larry and Becky. And so this church for me has been very edifying because I've received from it. I've been fed here. So then the other side I have of it is this, right? You guys have been fed here, right? You guys have received here. You guys have been taught here. Well, a way for us to practice the presence of God is this. Now, we should make this church what this church has been for us. This is part of missional lifestyle. It's not now just, okay, now I go into my prayer closet and I pray. How can I bless the church the way it has blessed me? How can I make this church an avenue for other people to learn about him the way that I've learned about him? By serving it. This is how we can live missionally in the church. You know, and this is going to sound like a bit of a plug, and it is. We're going to 3 services very, very soon. 3 services. That is going to be a lot of services. And for certain ministries like welcoming and barista, the well, for PowerPoint and sound, basically almost all the ministries, guess what they need? They need a lot of help. They need people to enter into the ministry to serve the church the way they've been doing it already, the way that you have been served, the way that you have received. You know how to live missionally into this church? Serve it. Ask how you can be of service to this church. Not just what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Thank you, Abraham Lincoln. Right? This church has been such a blessing to me. And it's been such a blessing to who I am as a person. I wish, and part of my hope and my prayer is that my work here can do the same thing for the rest of you who've been a blessing to me. I pray that everything that I do, whether I preach, whether I pray, whether I prophesy, whatever it is going to help you get closer to God. Because I know what you guys have done for me. And this would be my charge and my challenge to you guys, right? Especially for those who've been here for a long time. If you've been blessed by this church, if you've received from this church, if you call this your home church, my question to you is, why aren't you serving? Why aren't you giving into the place that you're being fed? Why aren't you using the things that God's given to you so that others can see God? Right? I don't want to even talk, like, I want to talk about missional, as in going to, you know, Cambodia, going to Philippines, all these sort of things. I want to talk about it, but if we're not even doing it here, how are we going to do it out there? How? This is the place where we can learn to live with Christ. This is the place where it's safe for us to learn to live with the Spirit. Trust me, if you asked me, you know, 4 years ago, Ricky, I want you to go and pray for healing for some dude out in Hong Kong. Actually, God's asked me a few times to do it. I just couldn't do it. I didn't have the faith to do it. You know, when PSAM, you know, we went to Sri Lanka, he asked me, hey, you should, you know, do some lead some well service, right? Trust me, 4 years ago, I couldn't do it. Why? Because I haven't seen the miracles that I've seen here. I haven't learned the things that I've learned here. I've seen women with their hips pop back into place. I've seen legs grown out. I've seen cancer tumors disappear. If I hadn't seen that in the church, I would not have been able to do it out there. And it's the same with us. If we can't serve the church, how are we supposed to serve the world? If we can't serve the people that we love, how can we serve the people that we don't love? How? And so let me ask you, if you've been here for a long time and you're not serving, and again, I'm not yelling at you, I'm not angry, right? And right at the very beginning of the service, I felt like God was here. It was through his love that he's going to convince us and convict us. But let me ask you, why? Why aren't you serving? And if you're convicted to do so, do it. Serve the church. It's a great way to practice the presence of the Spirit. Why? So that we can be missional in our lives and in the church. Now, my third point and my last one, my fourth point and the last one is this. After we can practice the presence of the Spirit, what's the next step? After we've been missional in our own lives, after we've been missional in, you know, our work life, our family's lives, in the church, now we follow the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of the nations. This is where I want to ask you now too. Church, God has given us a very clear commandment in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So my question to you is this. Are we as a church going to be missional about that commandment? Are we going to be missional in the way that we see God, the way we see ourselves? Remember, we're not just a group of people that come to church. We're a group of people that has God's Spirit. We are his ministers. We are lovers of God. We have received from him all that we need. And so we should go. Not because I'm telling you to go, not because P. Sam tells you to go, not because, you know, I'm trying to guilt you into anything. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. But because God first loved us. We would be lost without Christ. We would be lost. I would be lost. Don't we want the world to experience what we've experienced? Don't we want others to see the goodness of God that we've seen? That is the commandment of God, not just because he's telling us to go, but show the world who I am. John 16, that's what he's telling his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me. Do what I do. Show them the roadmap of how to get to me. And how are you going to do that? I'm going to give you the greatest gift of all. My Holy Spirit. That is his commandment to us. Go. Give to the world what I've given to you through the power of the Spirit. So let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask Monica to come up. And so at the beginning of the service, I really felt like God's Spirit was here. And I know many of you felt it too. His presence was here. His love was here. His grace was here. His mercy was here. And so I just want to give us an opportunity to respond to his Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, am I a lover of God? Lord, do I please you? Lord, is there anything in my life that displeases you? Is there anything in my life that you would like me to change so that your power may rest on me? Is there something I can be doing? And at the same time, ask God, Lord, will you come? Father, will you show me your love for me? Will you remind me of the sacrifice of your Son? Because in order for us to be good missionaries, in order for us to live missional lifestyles, we first need to be changed. How can we show the world an authentic God if we ourselves are not authentic? You know, as Christians, we say these things a lot. We'll say, Jesus is all you need. Go to church. Pray. How can we know that Christ is all we need until we ourselves have experienced that Christ was all we've had? How can we tell others that Jesus is all the world needs? How can we tell the world that Jesus is all they need until we ourselves both experience and live a life that shows that Jesus is all we need? And so this wasn't the direction that I originally wanted to go in. But I feel like God wants to speak to many of you today. God, I know it's not by works, but how can I love you more? How can I adjust my life, Lord, to please you in light of all that you've done for me? In light of the brokenness, in light of the blood that poured out, in light of the suffering and the sacrifice, how can I now, Lord, respond to you? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then respond to him. We need to be more than hearers of the word, but doers. And so as Monica leads us in a song, seek the Lord. Ask him, how, Lord? And then respond to him. Let's rise to our feet. Let's close our eyes. I really feel like God is speaking to some of you. And the first thing I feel like God is speaking to some of you is how much He loves you. I feel like there are many of you in this room that love the Lord and that you have an honest desire to serve Him. But for whatever reason, it's always difficult. And so what I'm going to ask God to do is, you know, it's not about the yelling or guilting or anything like that. We love because He first loved us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm going to ask Him to pour His love into each and every single one of you. And so if this is you, if you feel like that, God, I need you. God, I need to be loved by you, Lord. I need to be wooed by you, Lord, so that I can serve. Can you just raise your hands to the Lord right now? Just raise them really high, both of them. And just be ready to receive just the power and the ministering of the Spirit. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for your church. Lord, I thank you for your people, God, whom you love. And I thank you, Lord, for their hearts. Lord, I thank you, God, that in their heart of hearts, Lord, they simply want to love and serve you. And so, God, will you pour your Spirit into them right now? Will you touch them, God, in their hearts of hearts? Will you heal them, God, of any hurt, of disappointment? And to remind them, God, of the pleasure that you have over them. That even whilst they were sinners, while I was a sinner, even before we did anything for you, God, you loved us. Lord, will you pour your love into them right now, God? Lord, I feel like there's another group of people that He's speaking to you today. I feel like there are some of you that God is asking you for a commitment. And I feel like for some of you, it's not the first time that He's asked you. Whether it's a commitment to continue to dedicate your life to Him, a commitment to serve His church, a commitment to serve Him in any way that He's asked, I feel like He's speaking to some of you. And if this is you, now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because this is something between you and God. But if He's speaking to you, can I encourage you? Just obey. Just obey and see the work that He will do through you. Watch the power of God flow through you and the work that He will do not just through you, but in your own life. You want breakthrough. Obey. And so if this is you, if you feel like God is speaking to you, I want you to make a commitment to Him in the way that you feel like He wants you to. Whether it's to raise your hands, whether it's to kneel, whether it's to come to the altar and to give Him whatever it is that He's desiring of you, don't walk away without making this commitment. Church, the Spirit is here right now. He was here from the very beginning, speaking love into you. And He's speaking to us now. Will you be my hands and feet? Will you go and be missional? Will you tell the world about me? And again, this is not a guilt thing. It's not me yelling or anything. Simply by the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to ask Monica to lead us again in this song. And if this is you and you want to make a commitment, respond to Him in some way. Respond to Him. Give Him all that you have. So Monica, if you can, just... So, Father, we thank you, Lord, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, God, that died on the cross for us, God. And we thank you, Lord, that because of him we can have life and that we can also have the Spirit. Lord, help us make a commitment to you, Lord, to protect our relationship with you, to live with you, and so in turn we can live for you. And so, God, I pray, Lord, for my friends. I pray, God, that you will continue, Lord, to minister your love over them. I ask, God, that you will bless them, God. Bless them in their lives, Lord, in their work, in their relationships, in their loved ones, their possessions. And will you keep them, Lord? And Lord, will your Spirit, Lord, convict us to go and to make disciples of the nations? And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance on you and to give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So bless you guys. Have a great Sunday. If you feel like God's really called you to a commitment, do it. If you feel like he's called you into missions, sign up. If he's called you to serve, email Bonnie. She's going to hate me. But ask, how can we serve? But bless you. Have a good Sunday.